We read this morning from Luke's Gospel, a collection of Jesus' teachings to his close disciples. We begin reading in chapter 6 with verse 27. Will you pray with me? Open your word to us, loving God. May our meditations on it be acceptable in your sight, and may it restore us and revitalize us for your service in Jesus' name. Amen. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of our Lord. About 4 o'clock this morning, Sophia Rose, the 9-month-old puppy, woke me up. And she was snoring. She was sleeping peacefully, but snoring. And I had a thought as I listened to her snore at 4 o'clock this morning. And this is my profound 4 a.m. thought. Jesus preached really short sermons. 16 sentences in this sermon, not 20 minutes. Short, but it is so packed with meaning. This teaching from Luke is just one of those texts that is packed full of meaning. Now, in a brief week and a half, we'll begin the season of Lent together. We always hope that this season will be a season of personal reflection and growth, a season of depth. We hope it will be a season that leads us to a more meaningful life, to more ethical behavior, to deeper self-awareness, and hopefully the Lenten season will leave us wiser and kinder, maybe even gentler people. Our reading from Luke's Gospel would make a fine outline for Lenten discipline. It's demanding. It's a challenging text. It describes a way of being in the world that seems almost naive. All in a few short sentences, 16 short sentences. Rick and I have enjoyed following a Facebook page called Happy to be a Presbyterian. And it's a carefully monitored group page. But occasionally, a troll still breaks through and tries to make the page unhappy to be a Presbyterian. But they're pretty quickly shut down by the group in general, and the page really does mostly stay positive. But even that group could use a refresher course now and then, the Teachings of Jesus 101. Well, here it is, the Gospel in a nutshell. We've just read it together, 16 sentences, right out of Luke's Gospel. And what does Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Lend without expecting anything in return. Do not judge. None of that is hard for you to understand. It's well translated from the Greek. There are no tricky words here. Jesus spoke clearly and concisely, and he didn't leave any ends dragging. These are complete thoughts that constitute an ethic for life. And yet they're not just rules. These sentences are more challenging than that. They're deeper and richer than that. Now, a pastor I know has been heard to give the following advice to those seeking such advice: be Jesus. To which the seeker almost always replies, I'm not Jesus. Jesus was God, you know. But our faith also teaches Jesus was 100% human. Be Jesus is a good rule of thumb when you're wondering what the right thing to do will be. Be Jesus. Love. Heal. Care. Forgive. Share. Be kind. Be Jesus. And it's also really, really hard to do. We have national leaders constantly telling us to be afraid, to fear our neighbor, don't trust anybody, don't believe anybody. I've not heard any national leader recently say, do good to those who hate you. Perhaps too many who would lead have not come to realize that fear is the enemy of moral imagination and stifles development of human qualities that religious folk like you and me, people who vote, have traditionally valued. Be Jesus. Can we even imagine the world as Jesus imagined it? Philosophers and moral ethicists have long taught their students that without empathetic moral imagination, which is exactly the skill that Jesus is teaching his followers with all of these sayings in Luke, we will not be the people that we long to be. Can we really imagine walking in somebody else's shoes? Can we really think deeply about what it feels like to be chronically hungry or poor or homeless or addicted or drowning in medical debt or unable to access medical care? So let's back up a little bit and establish a premise, and let's let this be it, that each of us, when we are born, is locked inside of self-absorption. We have to be. Some good old self-absorption is necessary for a baby to survive. There's nothing evil about a baby's human needs. Yet, if we don't outgrow that, if we never develop empathy for others, we create our own isolation, a dungeon of our own ego, vanity, and separation from other human beings, separation from the plight of other humans, from their story, from their hopes and their dreams. And failure to escape this prison of the self is the root cause of human cruelty. It's often said that people are mean because they just have a mean streak in them, as if they're born that way. But I believe that people are mean, thoughtless, and cruel in large measure because they just can't imagine. They have imagined deficit disorder. They can't imagine what the lives of other people might be like. The late William Sloan Coffin Jr. used to say, "There is no smaller package in the world than a person who's all wrapped up in himself." So Jesus once said, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." He also said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And notice what that assumes, that before we gain enlightenment, this moral imagination that we need, we are not free. But after we know the truth, there is a kind of liberation that occurs. And it's a sweet and radical freedom that comes from shedding our fears and our pettiness, habits of deceit, and our failure to accept the fact that we are accepted. Perhaps one key to developing a vivid moral imagination is remembering that God loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves me, this I know. As we continue to grow and develop this moral imagination, we also begin to know that Jesus loves me, this I know, and Jesus loves the guy that lives next door that pretty much keeps to himself. And that person down the street who always parks right on the corner and blocks everybody's view of the intersection. And then that old lady with the messy hair who wants to tell that same story every time you see her, Jesus loves her too. In the Quaker tradition, it said, love is the hardest lesson of Christianity. No greater miracle could take place than for us to look through one another's eyes for an instant. Walk a mile in somebody else's shoes. We say that so often, but unfortunately it doesn't happen very often. In large measure because we're just too busy walking in our own shoes. Yet over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus does ministry with the presumption that each person he encounters is trapped in some way, is a prisoner of disease or self-loathing or fear, or because fear is the enemy of the moral life. Before we can escape that prison, the scales must fall from our eyes, to use the biblical image. Not so that we have eyes that function perfectly, but so that we see the world with the eyes of our heart. Jesus understood our humanity more than we'll ever understand it ourselves. And what he offers us in these words are hopes and aspirations, but more so, he calls us to love, and he calls us into this community that we call the church. The Apostle Paul called his beloved new little churches the body of Christ and created an order that we might lean on one another, rely on one another, baptize each other, and feed one another at the table. The church exists to practice Jesus' moral imagination so that we might love, so that our hopes might find articulation and our days might find meaning. God knows about our need for meaning, and he offered us ways to transform every day. God does understand our struggles, understands the struggle we have to move from alienation to reconciliation, to move from confession to forgiveness, to move from violence to peace, from brokenness to grace, from death to life. What a challenge and what a gift to be the body of Christ and to live in moral imagination, to be Jesus in this time and place. Difficult, the most difficult thing we could ever do. Meaningful, life-giving, absolutely. Jesus summed it all up in 16 brief sentences, this short sermon. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Thanks be to God for that word of grace. Amen.